We are covering the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, I've been studying the Scriptures a long time. And when I began to study for this message, I realized I had been wrong. I just had misunderstanding. I would not have thought that faith was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm being honest with you. Because nearly all the English translations that I have read translated the word faithfulness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. But, of course, when I study the Scriptures, I read the original language. And when I came across this verse in Galatians 5:22, the word was pistos, faith. The very same word translated faith in nearly all the other passages. Some translator thought he needed to add oldness to it, faithfulness. Well, it really made me think, because faith, and so I hope that what I'm wrestling through to understand will benefit us all this morning. Let's see that. Let's talk about what faith is. Faith is not an independent action on our part. Okay, it's not just something we do. And that's really how I would have thought before. That it's our job to have faith. It's our responsibility to have faith. And that's not entirely wrong. But faith is a response being stimulated by God's revelation. So God is the initiator. Really, without God's initiation, without God's grace, without His in acting upon us, we're not going to believe. So we don't believe apart from God's gracious influence upon our life. And in that sense, it's a result of the Spirit of God working in our heart and mind as we hear the Word of God. That's what faith is. Romans 10:17 says this. So then, and you're familiar with this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now here's translators again. The actual word is faith comes from the thing heard. It's a noun. The thing heard. Whatever we have heard, that is what stimulates faith. And of course, the thing heard is from the Word of God. So in hearing the Word of God, faith is cultivated. That's how God cultivates faith in our life, through the Holy Spirit ministering the Word of God. You know, it not just through our ears, because the Bible says it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. So the Spirit ministers the Word of God to our heart and cultivates faith in this way. One of the most beautiful illustrations of this cultivation of the hearing of faith is in the parable of the sower. Now you can find the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 8. It's in three out of the four Gospels. And basically, the parable of the sower is about how we hear. There's four types of hearers, and Jesus used soil types to explain the different ways people listen. The hard ground, the path that's trampled, the seed doesn't even ever penetrate anything. The birds of the air come and get it, snatch it away. That's in one ear and out the other. The person never heard a thing. That's hardness of hearing. Then there's shallow hearing. The shallow soil is a soil that hadn't been cultivated very much. It's rocky. And if you've been a gardener, in North San Antonio, you grow rocks. So you know that you can till the soil. And the more you till, the more rocks you find. And so you have to till the same area a long, long time to get all the rocks out. But if you till it once or twice, you can get it broken enough to plant something, but it's just not very deep. And if people that hear shallow will look right away, oh, I believe that. And they're even happy about what they hear. Jesus says they believe it once and receive the word with joy, but they're very shallow rooted. And so when any kind of difficulty comes, when the sun comes up and you get in this South Texas heat, it withers whatever doesn't have deep roots. And so that shallow hearing produces a short-lived faith. The third type of soil is a soil where it says the seed fell among thorns. Meaning, you know, that when the ground was plowed, it didn't kill all of the thorns or the brambles. And so the good seed sprouted up, But pretty soon, the thorns and thistles that had been plowed up got their strength back. And because the gardener didn't keep his hoe, he didn't go out there often enough, he didn't fight the weeds, he didn't fight the thorns. The thorns caught up to the good seed he had planted and choked it out. And that's the third type of hearing, congested hearing. Jesus said that type of hearing is people who hear the word, but then what happens? They have it in their heart, but then the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, they begin to choke the word. So the word gets choked out. That's the third type of hearing. And the fourth type of hearing is a hearing where from beginning to end, the man with a good heart, there's been some cultivation there, some good soil, a good receptivity. The word was received, the word was retained, the person continued to cultivate what he had heard, work with it, and that type of hearing produced fruit. That's the kind of, that only that type of hearing. So there is a relationship between faith and hearing the word. The quality of our hearing affects the condition of our faith. That's why Jesus himself illustrated this parable with this statement. Be very careful how you hear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has, to him will be given more. There are just people who understand the scriptures very well because they love it. They think about it a lot. They're in it a lot. And to that person, they get more and more understanding is given. But be careful, because the person who doesn't have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. One of the reasons a person stops cultivating careful listening is he thinks he knows enough already. And that's a weakness that we have. We can become somewhat calloused and numb to being good, careful listeners, because maybe we think we've already got it. Let's be careful of that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is very foundational. Even it's a fruit of the Spirit. It needs to be cultivated. But it's so foundational to us. Here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, elders obtained a good testimony. You know, faith is a sub-understance, the foundation, that part underneath that holds up our ability to walk with God is faith. It's interesting. Notice that it says there it's the underlying basis of things hoped for. So, in other words, faith is the foundation of a dynamic spiritual optic. Now, why did I use that word, optic? What does optic mean?
Visual.
So faith is able, when your faith is strong and you find yourself in a difficult situation, faith can see through the eyes of hope. Amen. And you can, so when you're in the situation, you don't just see the difficulty of the circumstances. Faith, the underlying basis, faith gives you power to hope in the help that God will give you in your situation.
Amen.
So faith is the basis for hope. If you have a good faith, you will be an optimist. You will, not that you think the troubles will just go away. No, your optimism will come from the same optimism David had. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for, say it, thou art with me. That's it. If you're with me, even if evil surrounds me, your grace is sufficient for me. That makes me optimistic. So what's going to happen next year? What happens if our Congress does this? God will be there. What happens if the United States does this? God will be with me.
Amen.
God will be with me. And because he's with me, whatever happens is going to happen. But God is going to be with me.
Amen.
I'm an optimist. Okay? Amen. Jesus said, take heart. In this world you shall have tribulation. But guess what? I have overcome the world. So I'm an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. See, now, in the bottom of that slide, when you have a house, it's easier to see on the brick fronts from the outside. And on the inside, if you look at your windows, above your windows, corners of your windows and your doors, and you begin to see stress, what does it tell you? Your foundation is shifting. You know, not all foundations are made with the same quality, are they? The poorer foundation, the more a house is subjected to the shifting of the earth. And there are areas where you can hire these foundation companies, and what will they do? They will come and bring these pylons, and what do the pylons go and look for? They drill down until they find bed rock, a solid surface. And so faith, if your faith is weak, your spiritual foundation is weak. And you know how it will show itself? Cracks when you come under stress. You know what and you know what cracks look like in a believer's life? Murmuring, complaining, finger pointing, blaming someone else. You know, hee-haw. Nobody knows the troubles I see, gloom, despair, and agony on me. You know, that's what it looks like. You know, faith is so foundational that without it, it's not even possible to please God. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. For everyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want us to understand something. This is going to be an evidence. I want you to think about people in your life. I want you to think about you. I want you to think about, do I have faith? Do I have faith? And then you answer that question, and you think about the people you care about in their life. Do they have faith? Let me state something very clear. People with faith seek God.
Amen.
I don't care who is in your life. If they are not seeking God, they do not have faith.
All right.
You can't have this faith that doesn't go to church. You don't have a faith that never reads the scripture. You don't have a faith that doesn't pray. No such faith exists.
Amen.
You can't just say, well, I believe in God, and you just live the way you want to. Faith in the heart causes a man or woman to seek God. That's an evidence. So if they're not seeking God, we need to pray that they come back to or to have genuine faith, because it's not happening. Don't think, well, I know they're not serving God, but at least they believe. No, don't think that way. That makes faith impotent. That's a faith that's nonsensical. That's a faith that you're claiming is there against the real evidence. Right? Jesus said, you shall know them by their
fruits.
And the fruit of faith in the heart is a person who seeks God. They want to know God. And you know that God desires for all men to seek him? That's his desire. Listen to Psalms 14. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Then he says, they've all turned aside, and they've together become corrupt. What is God looking for? Are they seeking me? Are they looking for me? Are they trying to get to know me? Not only in the Old Testament, Paul said this very same thing in the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 17, when he was speaking to the group of philosophers that was gathered on Mars Hill, this is what he said. This is what Paul said to them. And God has made from one blood, next slide, Sam. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's pretty amazing that God has determined kind of where we're going to live and in what century we're going to live. Now, why has he determined these things? It says so. So that they should seek the Lord.
Wow.
That's why you were born where you were born. That's why you're alive now. The reason you were born wherever you were born and the reason you are alive today is so that you and I will seek the Lord.
Amen.
That's why we're born. Amen. That's why he puts us where we put us. And in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Wow. See, Hebrews chapter 11 says this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Big Bang. No. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. There is a world because God said, let there be, and there was. And we can argue about how long it took or how it came about, but by faith, we understand that this world was created by God.
Amen.
By His spoken word, things came into being. So that all things which are seen were made, were not made of things which are visible. You see, creation testifies that God exists and He is powerful. What if I were to tell you today that these windows are quite amazing? There was a hurricane at the coast, and it was so strong that it broke colored glass from all over South Texas, and just there was such a swirl. It just came together, and it just, over time, the pieces just fell into place, just like this. Would you believe me?
No.
No, you can tell by looking that someone put that together. We can look at God's creation and see that God made it.
Amen.
It didn't just happen randomly. Out of nowhere. Here's what Psalms 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And creation is saying, every beautiful sunset, every glorious starry night, the power of all the storms, even the earthquakes that shake and rattle the earth, they're saying, God is great. God is glorious. God is powerful. You're just listening. There's all nations from all ages have assumed before the rational, proud, and arrogant men of just the last few mere centuries that there is a God. In the last days, men have gotten so smart that they realize there doesn't need to be a God. All we need is billions and billions and billions of years. And something happened from nothing, completely undirected, and it's quite, we can't understand, but here it is. You know what that is? That's unbelief. That's unbelief. And you know what unbelief is, according to the Bible? To not believe in God is sin. God expects His creation to believe in Him. Doesn't that make sense?
Amen.
He made us. He's giving us life. He made all this world for us and put us here. To not believe He is sin. Hebrews chapter 3, written for believers, for those like us, written to Hebrews. Back in the day, Jewish people, back in the day, when the letters were being sent out by the servants of God. We don't have the author of the book of Hebrews. Some people think it's the Apostle Paul. Very well could be. But we do know it was written in the time when the other letters of the Bible were written, the letters of the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So can you see how God sees an unbelieving heart? Not just mistaken, evil. It's evil to not believe. See that there be not be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sinful unbelief does? Sinful unbelief provokes God to anger. Next slide, Sam. Hebrews chapter 3. That's why we have this warning. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? Now, who were the people who came out of Egypt? People of Israel, who God redeemed, right? They had all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on their door, right? They had all been redeemed through God doing the miracle of the Red Sea parting and them going through on dry land. They had been being fed by manna. They had been being led by the pillar of cloud during the day, providing them shade through the desert, and the pillar of fire by night where they had light to see by. They had all experienced this. That's who came out of Egypt. They were led by Moses. And now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? The very same people that he saved out of Egypt, he spoke that they would never enter his rest until an entire generation, which required 40 years, 1 year for every day that they had explored the land, the promised land. See, they had sinned and wouldn't go in when God said it's time to go into the promised land and take it. They had explored the land for 40 days. They came by. 10 spies gave a bad report. 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, tried to win the day. But the bad report won out, and the people murmured and complained, and they said, God brought us out here to die. The people in the promised land are too strong for us. We can't do this. And that unbelief provoked God to say, everyone of military age is never going to go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else. And you know how many that was? Wow. I'll tell you that in a minute. Next slide, Samuel. You know what disobey comes from? Disobey comes from the Greek word apaitho. I like this translation. It means refusing to be persuaded. They weren't persuaded. They hadn't seen enough. 10 plagues in Egypt, the blood of the Lamb being delivered from the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time, going through the Red Sea, eating manna every day, being led by a pillar of cloud during the day, which would turn to a pillar of fire at night, having water provided for them by God, all of this, and they weren't persuaded. Wow. So we see, verse 19, that that generation could not enter because of unbelief. I'm going to ask you this. Did they have an opportunity? Of course. Did they have plenty of opportunities to come to a heart of faith?
Yes.
Yeah. Did God need to give them more chances? No. God didn't need to give them any more chances. They had ample opportunity. Yes. And you know what? So have we. We've had lots of opportunities. Here's what Hebrews 4 says. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us just as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. What word did they hear? Here's the word they heard. I have brought you to the promised land. Go in and take it. Don't fear. I'll go with you. I'll fight for you. I will hand the enemies over into your hands, and you shall drive them out. That's what they heard. And you know what they said? They didn't mix that with faith. Only two. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, mixed what they heard with faith. Now, I want you to look at this staggering statistic. The only two males out of 603,550 men of military age, not counting the Levites. And believe me, the women of that age were also included. So over 1 million people did not enter the promised land who God had saved out of Egypt. You know, that's shocking, isn't it? You know what's going to be more shocking? The Christians who've attended church so many years, standing before the Lord Jesus, hearing, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." That's going to be more sobering. Or those people who have gone around and haven't attended church for years, but just, they always tell their mom when she asks, "Oh, Mom, I believe. I still believe. Oh, Mom, I'm okay. I believe in God." And then they stand before the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment, and he replays the film of their life before them. And they're forced to see that they didn't care enough or make the effort enough to come and follow God. Wow. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn people about. You know, when God says something, let us mix what we have with faith. Let's don't end up like these people. Here's what Paul said. Paul warned about this. Matter of fact, it's not really Paul. Paul said it was the Holy Spirit giving the warning. Listen to the warning that the Holy Spirit was trying to give. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Remember what I said, the main characteristic? When there is faith in a man or woman's heart, how will you know it? Faith in the heart causes us to do what? To seek God. So what does departing from the faith look like? It simply looks like a person who claims faith but no longer seeks God. That's what it looks like. No longer in church, no longer in the scripture, no longer serving. Just they retain this idea that they Christian, even though they're not seeking God. And you know what the scripture calls this? There's a word for it. The great falling away. And we just talked about what that falling away looks like. Those who are no longer actively seeking God have fallen away from the thing that God is looking down from heaven to see. Is there anyone who seeks me? What did Jesus say? We know this. How many of us can quote it? Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to be clothed with. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things before you ask. But you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first, not first in line, first in importance. The most important thing in our lives is seeking God, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Last scripture. John the Apostle mentioned this, wrote this in his second chapter of his letter, his first letter. He wrote three letters and the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. Five different writings in all. But this is his first letter in 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him. All right? A lot of people say they know the Lord. If you ask them, "Do you know the Lord?" "I know the Lord. Sure, I know the Lord." Okay. So because a lot of people claim to know the Lord, but the Bible warns that a lot of people are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and going to actually hear back, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." It's obvious that not everybody really knows the Lord who say they know the Lord. So how can we tell? John was having to deal with this question even back then. How do you know whether someone really knows the Lord? Here's what he said. "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." How can we say we believe Jesus Christ is Lord and not do the things he says? That doesn't make sense. If we believe he only spoke what his Father told him to say, And if we believe that the standard by which we will be judged is how we responded to the word he spoke, then it makes no sense at all to say we know him and to not obey his word. That John says, he who says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Liar is not a good translation. What the better translation is, he's false. It's a false profession. It's not real. It's not true. Something's wrong. The evidence of a true faith is that you enjoy and you seek to do the will of God. And you love the Word of God. It's just natural. So, here's the good part. Now, how does this tie into faith being a fruit of the Holy Spirit? I don't have a slide for it, so you don't have to look up there. You can look to me. Here's how. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, when Ezekiel was given a vision and understanding of the new covenant, here's the vision he was given. He was explained by God that the reason God was going to make a new covenant is because the people of the first covenant never kept the word. They just were continually disobedient, generation after generation, and it caused his name as being their God to be kind of trampled on. I mean, look at these people. These people, their Lord is God. That's how God says he's tired of this. So he was going to make a new covenant, and the new covenant that he's going to make is going to be with the people that are different. It was going to be with the people that he cleansed from that spirit of lawlessness. And he called this people to himself, and he cleansed their hearts of stubbornness, and he will place his spirit in them and inspire them to keep his commandments. He will write his word on their hearts and on their minds and motivate them internally by his spirit to do his word. That's the evidence. And that is faith, a fruit of the spirit. The spirit producing in us the kind of faith that's pleasing to God. So if we are lacking this faith, if our faith is not what God wants, you know there's an answer for us? We can say, Lord, we need your spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Renew us in your spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, the desire to obey will return. The desire to live a godly life will return. It can be rekindled. It's possible to be lost. We can depart from it. We can stifle it. We can neglect it. But whenever, if we do any of those things, when we wake up to what's going on, all we have to do is admit it and say, Lord, change. Remember David's prayer? Remember his prayer? His prayer was this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, David, when David was in the right spirit, he loved the word of God. He was careful to keep the word of God. When he sinned, he just chucked the word of God aside and did what he wanted. And he realized what had really happened to him. And he went back to where he began. Remember what Jesus said to that church in the first church in Revelation? I have this against you. You have left your first love. He says, repent. Remember the height from which you've fallen. That's what he said first. Remember the height from which you've fallen and do the first works. You know what the first works are? Let me tell you what the first works were with my wife. You know, Google eyes staring at her. Loving every second I got to spend talking with her. Getting to know her and experiencing a continual joy when we were together. And that's where most of us began with the Lord Jesus. We loved getting to know Him. We loved spending time with Him. And that's what Jesus said to even this church back then. So it can happen to churches. It can happen to us. We can leave that dynamic place where faith is really going. Faith and love are working like the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. So let's do that together. Let's pray with me, okay? Wherever you are, God knows where you're at. There's no point in trying to hide. You know, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. We can't deceive God. He knows. So the beautiful thing about it, wherever we are at, He has grace and mercy to help us. Armando, if you'll come and begin to play. You don't have to fix yourself first. This is very good news. Sometimes we get ourselves in a situation where we've kind of gotten in a habit, or we've gotten in a rut, and we think we've been that way so long, we wonder if we can get ourselves out of it. This is what I tell some people when they feel like they're in that place. Remember what Boy Scouts are taught when, if they get lost in the woods. If someone gets lost deep in the woods, the very best thing for them to do is look for just a secure place right near them, sit down, start calling for help, and wait for help to come to you. So just from wherever you are, just be still. Don't panic, and simply ask the Lord to find you. He knows where you're at. Ask Him to send His Spirit to renew you. Ask Him to fix and repair the areas that need to be fixed and repaired. And He will. That's what He loves to do. That's our God. Isn't that beautiful? Deacons, if you'll come. Thank you.